Welcome to Trinity Presbyterian Church Owosso Sermon Podcast. Grace changes everything.
We're in Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, and I want to give you a little anecdote. My oldest son, Jordan. Well, let me just start it this way. Do you ever have a conversation and then the next day you think, oh, I wish I would have said this. And so you store it. Like that conversation is going to come up again. And next time it comes up, I'm going to hit dad with this. I got it. I could see it happening in my son's face. He was 12 and we were having a discussion about something. And then it dawned on him, now is the time. Now is the time to let my father behold my wisdom as a 12-year-old. He looked at me and he said, Dad, in all respect, I have this sense that you're trying to control my life. And I said, I am. And his face just turned from this, oh, no. I thought I was going to win this argument. I thought he would see things my way. But I was trying to control. We've got a tough subject this morning. And I love that the gospel and the epistles, they don't steer away from the nitty-gritty of family life. But they dive right into it. I love that it comes in chapter 6 and chapter 5, like we saw last week, that this is the model of the gospel teaching. This is the model of God giving his law. He always starts with this, this is who I am. This is who I am. This is what I've done. In Ephesians, it's the same way. This is who I am. This is what I've done. This is how you've become a part of my family. All of this has come from my gracious hand. And now he doesn't just leave you there. He says, now, here is how you are to structure. Here, wives, here's how you are to be in the home. Husbands, here's how you are to be in the home. Because Jesus is your righteousness. Children, this is how you are to be in your home. Now, it's interesting in this text that we get this morning that he will address children. And so I titled the sermon, The Children's Sermon. And we're kind of familiar with the children's sermon. It's become one of our favorite things at Trinity because it is just an absolute wild card, right? We never, ever know what they're going to say. And we think about our questions, and we even ask children's directors and vision directors, is this a good question? And then something comes out, right? But we do a children's sermon, not because it's cute, not because grandparents might like it, not because we're trying in some way to over-evaluate children, but because they're supposed to be here. And so when we read our text this morning, in every manner that he says, husbands, we're thinking about this house church in Ephesus that Paul dearly loved, the elders that he was so connected to that when he left them, they wept, right? It is about as much the feel that you can get if you get to sit there on a Sunday morning and you watch kids come in and families come in and you see these connections and you start to know people. We've had some hard losses in the Trinity family this week. And you see this connection and love and care. And you see children who feel not just welcome, but valued. And in our text, it's tough because children are tough. Children are tough. And if you've had a child or you've ever been one, you know, it's just not easy. Several years ago, when I asked my son permission to share this, I always ask him, and they always say, Dad, you don't need to ask permission, but I always ask permission. My middle son, his wife left him after 8 years. And I still adore her. And there's still a gaping wound in my heart when her pictures come up, and I'm not erasing them as if she never existed. And my heart was breaking over this daughter-in-law. When my son called me to tell me, I'm a pastor, and he said to me, "Dad, Dad, it's not your fault. Dad, I hope it doesn't affect the ministry that you have." I said, "Well, son, if it affects the ministry I had, then it's been based on something wrong. It's been based on my ability to live out the gospel commands. It's not been based on who God is and what his gospel is." He goes, "I know, Dad, but there may be people that think, why are we going to listen to him about kids?" And he understood. And I know that if you have children, that you feel that pressure at times, and you try your best to not put a child out there as this is the culmination of all my wisdom and care and love, and who I am is based upon this child and how people think of this child and how people see this child, then becomes this judgment of myself. And so it makes absolute sense that the apostle would wait to the very end of the instructions on the family to say, "Children." So our text this morning is addressed directly to children. The apostle says, "Come on in front, okay? We know all these things are going on in this house church, and this kid's crying, and this." But now as we're reading this letter, their heads turn as they hear them addressed. Children, you have a part in this. Children, you have the ability to apply these gospel truths in a very, very basic way. And so that's where we are this morning. Our text, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God will stand forever." You may be seated. At Trinity, we say grace changes everything. It's not some new or exciting catchphrase. It truly is the message of how we live our life together. And it's not just in the New Testament. In our adult ed that we have after worship, we've been going through the book of Exodus, and we get to this command in Exodus 20, verse 12. Right halfway in the middle of the book, does the Lord start to say, "Here is how you're going to live as my covenant people." And we talk about the law in two tablets. The first tablet is our requirements to God, that we should have no other gods before him, that we should never, ever make idols, that we should keep his Sabbath day, and we should honor his name. Those last two I didn't put in order, but you get it. Those four, right? On that one tablet, he says, this is primary. This is most important. And then he brings out the second tablet. And what does it start with? Children, obey your parents. Right, do you get what he is saying? He is saying it's so vitally important that everybody grasps these first four. And as we start to unfold what it means to have no other gods, no idols, to keep his day, to keep his name holy, it falls on those who have any type of authority to see that it is played out in relationships. How is a child going to learn to honor his father and mother? How is he going to learn what is right and wrong? And so the Ten Commandments lay that out. You honor your parents. You don't commit murder. You don't commit adultery. You don't bear false witness. You don't covet. They're to learn these things. They're to be instructed in these ways. And so that's the context that this plays out in. this morning. In chapter 5, we're told that we're to be imitators of God. And so he's setting up this, what the Germans call the Haustafel, the house rules of the church. He's setting it up, and it's all driven from this verse 1 in chapter 5. Be imitators of God. And if that's not enough, he says, as beloved children. All right, so this morning, don't check out because you don't have children. Don't check out because you may never, ever have children. Because God goes over the top and calls all who give their lives to him, all who surrender to him, he calls them his children. And it's so amazing. In 1 John 6, he's like, what manner, what type, how amazing is this love of God that we would be called his children? All right, so as we unfold this text, don't check out because your children are out of the house or you're never going to have children, or don't check out, okay? It definitely, definitely points to the actual physical children and parents, all right? It's not less than that. Definitely has instructions, but it also is this model from 5:1. How will we as God's children obey and honor? In verse 20, giving thanks, he says, to everything, to God, the Father. All right, so he is, again, setting up the church to be run as his holy family. Last week, I talked about the necessity of saving the toads that jump into my pool. And I said I would use that same illustration this week, because it doesn't just happen with us. If you have children, if you, again, have been a children, you know that you jump right back into that pool after you've been saved. Something else drags you in there, or you think, not this time, and you jump right back in. Parents, you are called time and time again to reach into that pool and pull them out, kicking and screaming against their will, because that's the charge God has given you. From creation, the family is given a structure and mandates. When he writes this letter, it is just as countercultural and maybe even more so than it is for us today. In the Roman Empire, children were often seen as an annoyance. In Roman law, a father had absolute rule and authority over his children. He could punish them with the death penalty, if he so desired. They were left out to exposure. They were sacrificed to the pagan gods. Many of you know this, but the early Christian church grew because kids that were left out were left at the door of house churches. Widows and orphans had no value in that society as it was structured, and they left them with Christians. And these idiot Christians saw some kind of value in opening their homes and their hearts and the church doors to these orphans. And so it may seem harsh, but to some it even seemed doting. For indeed our Savior says, let the children come to me. The sermon in the sentence this morning is that children should not only be seen and heard, but parented in light of the gracious fatherhood of God. Children should be in the church. They should be seen and they should be heard. We should hear the cries of babies. We should not look down on parents as they struggle trying to transition kids into a worship service. We should never, ever look at someone who has a bunch of them and say, oh boy, wow, that's crazy. What do you think those little kids are thinking when you say that? We should receive them as this tremendous blessing that the Lord has put into our body. The word he uses here is the most common word for child, technon. There's other words for infant, son, but it's the most common. It's not necessarily for an infant, but it's a child, it's offspring. It emphasizes this relationship primarily. It was a biological relationship. And in a literal sense, that's how Jesus takes it in Matthew 7. He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. He uses the lesser to greater. How much more so will the Father give good gifts to his own children? It's used metaphorically for spiritual offspring. Believers are called the children of God. So our text this morning breaks down neatly into three parts. I don't want you to worry about the last part. Blake's going to probably cover verse 4 when he gets back, but I'm going to try to fold it in if we have time this morning. But the first thing is the obligations of children, verses 1 and 2. It's quite simple, right? He's speaking to children. He makes it very simple. Children, you are to obey your parents. Your life is to be as a child. Quite simple. You are to obey your parents. Not just mom, not just wait till dad comes home, but you are to obey your parents, mom and dad. He qualifies it in two ways. He says, in the Lord, or as unto the Lord, right? It shouldn't surprise us. That's what he did with wives. That's what he did with husbands. He says the relationship Christ has in his gospel with you, children, it should be similar to the relationship you have with your parents. God has set up a structure, right? Children are born in need. It's so much harder to potty train a child than a golden retriever. Right? You'd think us being so much smarter that we could figure it out. But God, in his abundant wisdom, has made human beings and children brought into our lives in desperate, desperate need. They're not like impalas that can get up and run away from a leopard right away, right? He could have done that, but he made them in need of parents. He made them in need of authority and structure to tell them, rest in the wisdom and the care of a parent. When they tell you to do something, you are to obey. Not just because they could take your phone away, not just because they're stronger, not because they may spank you or give you a timeout. No, children, listen to me. You are to obey your parents because God commands you to. God commands you to. I know some of you grew up and you hated it when your parents said, because I said so. Mom, why? Dad, why? Because I said so. I'm giving you freedom from that. You can just say, because God commands it, because he truly does. God places this burden on parents and children. He places that burden on you to trust him, the parents that he has given you, and to obey them. He says, in the Lord, as according to the Lord. I remember telling my son Jordan, go turn Luke to turn off the TV. A few minutes later, Jordan comes upstairs and the TV is still on. He said, Luke wouldn't turn it off. I'm like, really? Oh, wait, did you tell him I said to turn it off? Well, no. That's just the big brother rule. It's a little different, son. You tell him I said. In that same manner, children, God is instructing parents to tell you what to do. And you might find peace in that. You might find structure in that. Obey the parents. He says to do it in the Lord. And then he says it's right. The similar passage in Colossians says it's pleasing to the Lord. It pleases the Lord in his created order to give human babies to human parents who come in constant need. They need to be cared for, nurtured, and they need to be given structure, commandments, and they need to be told to obey. God calls us as his children. He starts a work in us. God starts a work in us when he calls us as his children, and it is a plan he has hatched before we were born. It helps you see your struggles with God in this brand new light, right? Parents, your struggle with God is as though the struggle with children, and you have to lean into this, right? It is not easy, and I can't tell you how many times it was just I would look at my kids and I would say, oh, we're not going to ever do this again. Or, you know, it would just be this harshness. And we'll get to that in a minute. And my wife would say, hey, how has God treated you when he's done this? So a parent under authority from God, living in the grace of God, instructed, obey your parents and honor your parents. There comes a time when that relationship changes. Culturally, it changes when kids leave the home, when they set up their own lives, leaving and cleaving and leaving the parents, right? But there is still this call to honor them. It was interesting when our kids were little, we used to have them say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. And then we moved to St. Louis and went to seminary. We had lots of people from up north and all over the place. And people would say, oh, would you raise your kids in the South? I'm like, no, we're from Colorado. Oh, well, why do they say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am? I said, well, it's just the way we chose to differentiate between us and everyone else in the world. You could do it however you wish, but it was just really, I just wanted to set up that you're going to talk to me differently because God's placed me in authority, not out of fear or anxiety, but out of loyalty and love for the Lord. Honor your parents. For us, as God's children, do we obey him? Do we honor him? Do we see him as one greater who gives laws to us for our care and for our thriving? The text goes on to say, then this is the first commandment that is attached to a promise. And so the end of verse 2 and 3, we have these blessings of obedience. He gives two general blessings given. And remember this, when God gives their law, there's always a logical, there's always a benefit attached to keeping it. He says, this is the first commandment, the promise. And then in verse 3, that it'll go well with you and that you may live long in the land. First, he says, it's going to go well with you. Children who learn structure, order, and consequence, who learn humility. You understand a child comes in needing constant care, right? You've seen it, right? It needs constant care. And that can easily grow into everything in this world revolves around me. But there's a blessing, children, to obeying someone else, to giving up your way and obeying. It'll go well with you. Secondly, you'll live long in this land. It's more of a proverbial observation. It isn't necessarily a set in stone promise to a long life, but it is a rational observation of society. If you obey your parents and you grow up in a structured, ordered, disciplined home, you will thrive in most societies. I did this internet search on length of life, and you'd be amazed. I'm not going to read it because I don't know if it's right. Who knows anymore? But you've observed it, haven't you? Right. Structure, order, humility. It leads to a flourishing of life. It leads to a better job, a better marriage, better personal habits. We know the effects of not learning to work or to be responsible. But we also know the effects of being forced to live with people that you don't often enjoy, to share a room, a home, a car, the fridge with someone else, to learn life skills. Life will be good in the land that the Lord has given you. You will avoid what we've now known and we understand as a failure to launch. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. And then he gives the obligation to parents. Verse 4, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Parents, you are a gracious gift of God to your children. I was talking with a couple this week, and I've often said that when a person moves into a marriage relationship, that all of a sudden there's a whole new side of their person that is exposed to someone who loves and cares for them. And it is as if you take fertilizer and you put it on your awareness of how sinful you are. And all of a sudden, you're living with someone else and they notice things about you. And a child does that too. You may not know that you're an impatient person. You may not understand your self-centered nature. You may not understand those things, and the Lord places a child in your life. But you can understand the gracious love that the Father has for you in so doing. And so he says to the parents, fathers, don't provoke, right? So in a negative way, don't provoke, do not push them away. Don't overwhelm them. Don't publicly ridicule them. Don't expose them to embarrassment, thinking that will change the way they act. Don't make unreasonable demands. Do not allow for allow them to be immature. Allow them to be children. Do not provoke them. Do not push them away, but discipline them. And you can look at the relationship that Jesus has with his disciples. You can look at the relationship that Jesus has with his church. He disciplines those he loves. Children, you are commanded to obey. Parents, you are commanded to discipline and nurture. Now, I hear it from people all the time, and I'm an old guy, so you just give it what it's worth. Well, we tried discipline, and it didn't work. My usual response is, so your kids enjoyed it? We discipline to teach consequence. We discipline to teach consequence. We hope and pray that behavior changes. But we discipline to teach consequence, that the children, for those few years that they are with us in community, know that there are certain types of behavior that will result in certain types of consequence. And so we discipline out of love, out of care, with Christ and his likeness as our goal, but we discipline so that they understand consequence. They understand grace. And we pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit, that you would change their hearts to absolutely love his law, to obey not out of fear of discipline. But here, parents, you're told, discipline your children. They're entrusted to you for a moment. Discipline them and train them. Look at the instruction here. He says, nourish and equip. There's this absolute sense of a gentle, loving growing into what God desires. You shepherd your children. You walk with your children. You go in front of your children. You do not, because they really, really want to, allow them to go play with wolves. I know I'm talking a lot about my kids, and when they were in high school in Tupelo, Mississippi, there was a dance after the football game that I didn't let him go to. We had another young man that lived with us in his high school career, and he lived with us just on weekends. Saturday morning, I get a call, hey, will you come pick me up? And I go pick him up, and he said, well, Jordan and Luke weren't at the dance. I was hoping they would give me a ride back to the house. And I said, yeah, I didn't let him go. He said, why? I said, well, I just heard that that's an environment that two young men shouldn't be in, this type of dance, right? What I heard from other parents. Things go on. And I didn't think it was a good environment to be in, so I didn't let them go. He's a member of our church, this young man, and he looked at me and he said, well, why did you let me go? Because you are right. I shouldn't have been there. And I said, because I'm not your father. And his father had left. He said, will you take that role? Because I shouldn't have been there. We instruct, we discipline, we nourish, we equip. R.W. Dale, in 1883, when he's lecturing to Christian parents in London, says that we should care more for the loyalty of our children to Christ than for anything besides. More for this than their health, more for this than their intellectual vigor and brilliance, more for this than their material prosperity, more for this than their social position, more for this than their exemption from the great sorrows and great misfortunes. We must teach and train our children that they're going to be different. the grace of God makes us different people. Children, your fathers and mothers are called to discipline you, to nourish, and to instruct you. Just as we would think anyone who didn't nurse and feed their infant, just as we would look at them and say, you have sinned against your child in society, in that same manner he calls parents. Discipline, nourish, nurture. Children, your parents will treat things differently than the parents of other people, maybe even your classmates, possibly even people in your own church. They will and they should treat sports and grades and your appearance differently. And they will value you differently. Help them as they seek to create an environment in your home that is different. And children, know this. You were designed by God and brought into this world in need. God designed parents to instruct, correct, discipline, and care for you. Know this, all of you who are children of God, that he calls you to obey him and enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Father, I know that there was a lot in this text this morning. And first, Father, I pray that you would equip and empower children, that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, when they disobey their parents, their first thought would not be, am I going to get caught? How much trouble will this get me in? But Father, will you put your Spirit in the children of Trinity so that when they disobey their parents, they are overcome and must repent? That your Holy Spirit will not let them go their own way. Father, we pray that you would equip the parents here by your grace. Give them wisdom. Give them patience. Give them abundant love for their children. Father, will you equip those at Trinity whose kids are gone or have no children? Will you remind them that we are your body and that they have a responsibility to Trinity kids, to those in the nursery, to those we baptize, to those, Father, that don't share the last name but are part of this body? And will all of us, Father, be brought into the fatherly care of you, the great lover of our souls, who disciplines us because he loves us? It is a proof that we are legitimately yours, who did not withhold his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. May we rest and trust and obey. Father, we pray that you would take our tithes and our offerings, that they would go for the furtherance of your kingdom and your gospel work. We pray that you set apart the elements for this Lord's Supper, that we would absolutely be nourished in soul and mind and body in the sufficiency of your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.